I've never done a sermon that tied to Super Bowl Sunday, but I am going to today. Is that okay? One could argue that the game of life has many similarities to sports from the perspective of when you think about an athletic event that especially involves teams, it also applies to individual events like maybe track or something like, well, track also is a team deal, but you can use the metaphor of a game in athletics to talk about the game of life. And there's an opponent, right? An athletic event involves an opponent. There's something or someone that's opposing your forward progress and however that could ever be measured, right? Are you with me? You know, in a team sport like today, between two football teams, there's one's the opponent. There's an offense, there's a defense, and while it may not be, while offense and defensive terms may not be used in all sporting events, the idea of one going being proactive and one being defensive certainly applies to all sports, right? You know, there's momentum changes, and there's, you can sense that. You can see that in deals of one team kind of gets ahead of steam, just like in life. Sometimes you can be going along in life and you really have a momentum going behind you and it seems like things are working and whatever. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, who knows why, what causes it or whatever, it just seems like the momentum begins to stop and you can go the other way, right? There's a whole lot of similarities that goes along with it. Before we read Philippians 1, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. I think Paul just talks about it probably in a most succinct way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, very familiar portion of scripture. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. If you don't mind writing in your Bibles or highlighting with your smartphone, do that one. Run in such a way, and if you want to get even further to refine it, in such a way. That's the whole key to life. That's the whole key to a sporting event, is we could say it another way. Do it in such a way that you can win. Because how many of you know there's different, I'm of the generation that's a little bit different than the generation of today or parents that have young children today. In other words, when I was growing up and I started my baseball career playing Little League baseball, actually for us it was called Pee Wees, and then it went from Pee Wee to Little League to Babe Ruth, okay? And I was a part of that whole system when I was growing up. And, you know, there was no such thing as a T-ball, right? You know, in retrospect, I was the pitcher. I just can't imagine how long those games went. I can only imagine the parent. Because we played five innings, Pee Wee League, I was 6 years old when I was a pitcher. I just can't, you know, now I may have thought I was great, but the truth of the matter was I was 6 years old. So I can only imagine how long those parents sat in that stinking stands watching those little six-year-olds throwing a ball. And you know what? We kept score. They don't even keep score today. I'm giving my age away, but I don't get that. I just don't get that. My response would have been, if we're not keeping score, then why are we playing? Right? The goal wasn't just participation. I mean, that was a secondary goal. And I understand that not all people are have a passive personality the way I do. I understand that for some people, really, it's just about playing the game. It's not about winning. I do get that. I can't really relate to that. I just figure if you're going to play, play to win, right? I think some people maybe take that personal, that you're trying to just beat them. I don't know. But it's not a personal deal. But if I'm gonna play a game with you, it doesn't matter that I'm your pastor. I'm going to try to beat you, right? Is there anything wrong with that? I guess some people may think there is, but Paul says here, way back in the New Testament, Paul says, all those who run in a race run, but only one receives the prize. And how many of you know in the game of life, we really do win or lose, right? And there's times where we got momentum going and we're winning, and then there's times that we're going backwards or whatever, but there is a competition going on. The competition isn't for Christians. The competition isn't for me to try to beat another Christian. Are you with me? Because here's the thing that we need to understand. Our opponent in the Christian life is not another Christian. Right? That's not our opponent. One of the opponents is who? Okay? I suspected that would be the first one that people would say, because we're spiritual. So the first opponent that maybe many would look at is the devil. But how many of you know that he's not the cause of everything? Right? But there really is, we can't negate, there's people that are in Christianity that aren't sure about, whatever about the devil, but I believe that there really is a devil. He's a real being. He's a created being. He's an angel. He's a fallen angel, right? And that he really hates people. And that he has a power over people because of the fall. But for the Christian, for the person that's given their heart to Jesus Christ, how many of you know the Christian doesn't have to lay down and get steamrolled by the devil? We have power. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Right? Okay. But what would be another opponent? Yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, you. No. Right? James says you can deceive yourself. Not being deceived by the devil, but you can deceive yourself, right? And sometimes, have you ever heard this phrase? A lot of times you'll hear this. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy, right? So there's that. And then what would be another opponent? How about other people? There are other people sometimes that may be a part of your life that oppose you and that are against you and that are not even trying to hide the fact that they're against you, right? Have you ever had that before? It's not fun, but it's true. Now, Paul says, run it in such a way that you may obtain it. So that tells me something, that we can run in a way that we won't obtain it. Now, what is he talking about that we're obtaining? It's the prize, right? He says, all of us run, but only one receives the prize. Verse 25. He just uses another analogy. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Underline that or highlight that. Temperate in all things. Or temperate could be patient discipline in all things. How many things? Ooh, how big is the word all? A-double-L is the biggest word in the Bible. Right? Is temperate in all things. Now think about that. All things. Do you think Paul really meant all things? So spiritual things, temperate in spiritual things. Did you know you can get wacky spiritually? You ever met a wacky Christian? I have. Just remember this phrase. You can never, ever build anything spiritual that lasts the test of time on an extreme. You never can. You can never build anything that'll last the test of time spiritually built up on an extreme. You just can't. I see a look on some of your faces like, I don't know about that. If you think about it, you'll see. In fact, over the years here, there's been from inside and from outside that have tried to make us an extreme ministry. What do you mean by that? For a while, it was, we're a worship church. To which my response would always, because music has always been a part of this church. My response always was no, we're not a worship church. This ministry is not based upon or built upon worship. We worship in this ministry, but we will never, ever concentrate just on worship. Right? Because we'll end up like Popeye. Right? Popeye has incredible forearms, but chicken legs. Right? Serious. Then there's a lot of Popeyes. They've got forearms that would just take you out, but they got chicken legs. They couldn't hike a long distance. They couldn't run. Because they got chicken legs. Just take their legs out from under them. It doesn't matter how big your forearms are, right? Or we're a teaching church. Because there's if you look around, not necessarily in Twin Falls, but in many places of the United States, in particular, the further south you go, just simply because the Christian faith is a little bit more strong in the south, right? You can drive down about any town of the size of Twin Falls, let's say 40,000 people, anywhere in Texas, anywhere in Oklahoma, Missouri, Arkansas, Georgia, all those things. And listen, it will just be an interesting study for you, because here's what you'll find in terms of evangelical Protestant churches, the title on the outside of their church: North Little Rock Teaching Center. And their whole deal will be they just teach the word. Okay? That's their whole deal. Go down the street, turn the block, and you will see Miracle Glory Tabernacle. Miracles are the thing that they talk about. That's all that they talk about. It's everything comes down to a miracle. If you haven't been around there, Google. You could Google. Google churches in Little Rock, Arkansas, or churches in Tulsa, Oklahoma, churches in Dallas, Texas. It will be an interesting read for you to see names of churches, because names reveal stuff, right? You can't ever build on an extreme, because you have to be temperate in all things, right? Y'all still looking at me like, I don't know about that. Shiloh World Outreach Praise Center, okay? So I can tell you, if that holds true to its name, some of you that live in the South are shaking your head like, yeah, I've seen it. You'll go in there, and their service starts with, okay, it's all about doing praise and worship to a degree that we end up coming to this particular spot or whatever, and they would pride themselves on, oh, today we never even got to the preaching of the word. The Holy Ghost just poured out, and boy, we just had a time. Okay, that's great. Those times are great, but long term, you can't ever just stay there. Are you with me? In other words, you have people that will concentrate. You know, the Christian walk is all about prayer. It's all about prayer. Other side, Christian walk is all about the word. Well, if all you ever do is read the word, you'll dry up. If all you ever do is pray the word, you'll blow up. You ever been around Christians that see a demon behind every stinking door? Yep. Yep. You get those times, you know, when you're by yourself in your prayer closet, weird things can happen when you get the incense going. Yep. Yep. Are you with me? Really? Put them together in balance, read and pray, and I say it this way, you'll grow up. Yep. You got to have the balance. Are you with me so far? I felt like we needed to just stay there a little bit. The look on your faces was, he's trying to throw us a side curve. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And they do it. And when he's talking they, he's talking about just physical people in a race, just athletes. Physical athletes do it to obtain a perishable crown. In other words, to stand on the podium. Here we're close to the Olympics. We're going to be in the middle of this right here just shortly in a few days. They do it to be able to stand on the podium or to get a perishable crown. But he says, for we, now he's talking we spiritual Christians, but we Christians for an imperishable crown. Therefore, or in light of the truth, I run thus. Or in other words, here's how I approach the game of life. Not with uncertainty. How many of you know there's a purpose in life for every one of us in this room? The God of the universe has uniquely gifted you. Every person in this room has uniquely gifted us to fulfill the position that he's called us in this thing called the game of life. And how many of you know Christians are on a team, right? The staff of that team, by the way, is pretty incredible. It's called the Godhead, right? So we're on this, Christians, we're on this team. And how many of you know that the coaching staff has a pretty good track record? Now, I'm not talking pastoral coaching staff. I'm actually an assistant coach. But the head coach, he's got a pretty good track record. He's never lost. And he's not going to intend on losing. Right, he's not in a building prospect now. You know, he's not going to have a few years of having to build Now, he's phenomenal. Us assistants, called ministers, maybe one could say it this way, to keep the analogy going, the fivefold ministry gifts, they're assistants underneath the head coaching staff, right? And the thing is that we get our marching orders from the head deal. How many of you know that the assistants don't do something that's contrary to the head coaching staff? Or we shouldn't, right? He says that natural people do it for a perishable crown, but we go for a perishable crown. So Paul says, I'm going to run this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Have you ever felt like in the game of life, you're the hamster on the treadmill? I have before. Probably all of us, if we're honest with ourselves. There's been times, maybe even seasons. Maybe it's been short. Maybe it's just been a bad day. Maybe it's been a bad week. But all of us can identify, I think, that there's times in our life that we really could question, am I really going anywhere? Right? What's up? He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now go to the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. If you're reading from a King James version of the Bible, you'll see the word conversation. Conversation is what? Anybody know? How you live, your manner of life, okay? New King James, I think, translates it conduct. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that right there is a great goal. Everybody say goal, right? That our life, this game of life that we're in, let it be lived out that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, now he's writing to the Philippian Christians, the Philippian church, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So verse 1 tells me something, that we're on a team. Paul's talking to the Philippian church. It would be applicable to us here, the Twin Falls church. Paul is saying this. He says, listen, make sure that the way you, not just as a church, but the way the individuals within the church live, make sure that we live, or we, if I could again use this analogy, that we could play this game called life in a way that brings glory to the gospel of Christ. So that whether Paul says, you know, he's the one that was instrumental in getting that church going, so that whether I'm with you or whether I'm absent, the fact is that I hear of what you're doing. How many of you know that the game of life is played in public? It's not played in private. So all of us, how we do at this thing called life, I'm going to tell you something. It not only just affects those within our family, that's kind of obvious, but you know what? It's public. It's a public deal. Amen? It's not just a private deal. We may want it to be private, but how many of you know that how we live will get out? He says that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, so that this team that we're on has a common goal. Christianity isn't about a bunch of individuals that have all different types of goals. Does that make sense? It's a team deal, right? And thank God that, I need to be careful, that we don't have a bunch of Richard Shermans in the body of Christ. Y'all know who Richard Sherman is. That's the Seattle guy that Kent gave the, Kent, your analogy was the best analogy. Seattle, when they played San Francisco, was that an awesome game? That was an awesome game, down to the last minute. It was like a beautiful concert that was being played. Kent gave this analogy. It was like a beautiful concert that was being played, clear to the very end. And then when that interview took place, it was like, an alarm sound went off. It's not about me. It's not about just you. It's about us. How can we go for the same goal? Unity, striving for the same thing, as opposed to, now, a team, You got to interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. How many of you know Paul's the one that said there's members in the body of Christ that's been placed there by God? Let me use an athletic analogy. The head coach looked at you, looked at me, and he knows the perfect position that we're to play. You're to play this position, and if you play that position to the very best, it will cause us as a team to be able to reach our goal, right? So there is that inner struggle. There is that combating ourselves that says, wait a minute, I've got a role to play in this game that my head coach, God, said, this is what I'm to do. So there's times that in that, it's not always fun fulfilling your role, right? And you know what? There's times that in fulfilling your role, it's great. But because of momentum shifts and different things like that, there's times that in fulfilling your role, it's kind of like practicing bleeding. You can ask yourself, this is like practicing bleeding. Who needs it? Are you with me? There's times, I'll tell you my role. One of my functions in the body of Christ is in the role of a pastor. And I tell you what, you know, most of the time it's wonderful. But there are days, there are seasons. I hate going through seasons where a bunch of people die. I don't like that. It's difficult. If they're old and love God, it's probably as good as it gets in that area. But you know, when there's tragedies, I hate it. There's nothing about it I like. I mean, I love to be there and try to help people. But if you ask the feeling, it's like, what do you tell a grief-stricken mom and dad that lost a 16-year-old girl? What do you tell them that really helps them? Or that fixes. Every time I walk away, I just go, man, I wish I could fix that, but I can't. What do you tell a parent whose wayward child went and now they're on drugs or whatever? Those things aren't fun. Or people that get angry and accuse you or accuse somebody else of this, that, or the other, or somebody took their seat, so they're leaving the church. Do you know what I mean? I mean, all I'm saying is there's times that it's just wonderful. Then there's times it's not so wonderful. And so that just means you dig down a little bit deeper, right? And you don't give up. You just don't. How about marriage? Marriage is wonderful. I can't imagine life without my wife. This April will be 32 years. I just can't imagine life without her. But you know what? She's not all cracked up that she always looks like on the outside. She's not here. She's in a meeting. But you know what? Neither am I. There's days that we both go through difficult times. Are you with me? So marriage is wonderful. I mean, big picture, it's wonderful. But if we're all honest, there are days that in doing marriage, we have to dig down a little deeper. Isn't that right? So we just don't throw up our hands and go, well, it's getting tough, so I'm gone. No. Children, I love our children. 5 wonderful children. I just love them. But I'm telling you what, there are some days that you just got to dig down deep. Love you, girls. Are you with me? Well, you know what I'm talking about, right? Paul says here to the Philippian church, he says that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Paul tells us right off the bat, you will be faced with an opponent. There will be people that don't like what you're doing. Don't be terrified, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. What does that mean? I mean, if you know, Jesus said, if I was persecuted, so will you. In fact, I'll say this. If you go through your entire life as a Christian and you're never persecuted, you may want to ask yourself if you're saved. Am I right or wrong? Jesus said, listen, if they persecuted me, what did he say? They will persecute you. So if you go through your whole Christian life and never get persecuted, we might want to hand you a sign. Okay? For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Okay, now that one scares people. They go, I don't like that suffering stuff. Being on a team, playing a game, okay, the exception with these football players, they're getting reimbursed millions of dollars. So if it's cold, I just want to look at him and say, well, suck it up, dude, because you're getting, you know, whatever. All of those players are going to hit that field today. We could say this for sure about every one of them. For sure about the starting team members. There's been a certain level of suffering for them to get to where they are. Right? Suffering is a word that we don't use very much. It's kind of a word that, you know, first of all, we don't like the sound of that word. We don't like what all it is. But you know what? Suffering is involved in following Jesus Christ. Now, you might define that word a little bit different than what I'm looking at. But the thing is it's there's a struggle. Paul said, used another word. He said, that same conflict that's in me, you'll have that same conflict. And that conflict is what? We talked about it over the last several weeks. That conflict is when it comes to adding to our faith, knowledge, or virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and all that. How many of you know that just, there's times that it is a conflict that we face within ourselves that says, am I going to do it, or to use an athletic deal, am I going to show up for practice today, or am I going to call in sick? Or, you know, if you're, it's happened a lot with our girls in track, you know, coach tells them to run 10 laps, but doesn't do any counting of the laps. Somebody may only run 9. Well, how many of you know that what happened is they gave in to the struggle within themselves? They gave in to the struggle that said, this is what the directive was from the coach. He said, run 10 laps, but I don't want to run 10 laps. I'm only going to run 9. There was a struggle that happened on the inside. Or shortcuts. They did this when the coach wasn't looking, they did this. Or, you know, I don't know, do 50 push-ups. Well, at 40, it's like, you know what? I don't want to push anymore. Did you do 50? Yep. What happened? They succumbed to the struggle. There was a level of suffering on the inside that just said, you know what? I don't feel like it or whatever. Have you ever got, for those of you who maybe have a particular workout routine that you try to stay to, nobody can tell me they love doing that every time. That there's days that you go, could I just skip today? And then how many of you know, once you start the conversation, you've almost already lost. If you don't have a default answer that you set up beforehand, no, come hell or high water, I'm doing it. Otherwise, we'll just talk ourselves out of this, that, or the other. Have you ever felt like God has ever spoke to you to do something that was maybe past your comfort zone? If you have a conversation with God about it, you probably already lost and gave in and didn't do it. Because instant obedience is what we need with the Lord, right? So, it's true. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and golly, I hope this means some. I hope this makes sense. I like what he says to the Thessalonians. See that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now just think about that. Think about that from a spiritual Christian perspective. How precious that is. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Now, all of us are gifted differently. Some are extroverts, some are more introvert. So I don't think it's necessarily talking about that. Some people are just the life of the party, right? So Paul's not saying, so cease to be the life of the party. Paul's not saying to everybody turn into a monk sort of an idea or a nun. But a quiet life. What is a quiet life? What might that mean? Have you ever been around people that the game of life they're playing, it's just disaster to disaster to disaster. Try to get out of this, try to get out of that. Okay, to lead a quiet life. What's a quiet life before God is the one then it says minding your own business. What would that mean in light of what we're talking about? For me, it means this. I know my role. I need to mind what the head coach told me to do. The issue isn't for me to holler across the field say, hey, Jones over there, you're not doing your job. Minding my own business is taking the energy that I may spend on fixing somebody else's problem and spend that on me and say, Shaul, how are you doing at minding your own business? Is your area on the field covered? Right? To work with your own hands. What does that mean? That means that the role that I have to do on this team, I can't shirk that responsibility and put it on somebody else, right? I think if every one of us as believers maybe had a more open revelation or a deeper revelation or a more clear revelation of how our head coach looks at our responsibilities and the weight that he puts upon it, I think it might help us to really own what God's called us to do. That the truth is, as great as a Rick Massaros is, Rick can't do my job. He just can't. He's wonderful, but the truth also is, I can't do Rick's job like he can. Not at all. And so that means that if I don't do my job, this team's going to suffer. If Rick doesn't do his job, this team's going to suffer. If you don't do your job, this team's going to suffer. I'm not certain that we all have a revelation of that. Amen? Because I think sometimes we battle, well, I'm not important on this team. Or there's other people. We look at other people and go, they can do it so much better. No, they can't do your job better than you. They really can't. They can do parts of your job. They could do parts of your job maybe well. But the whole package of who you are is unique with God. And nobody else can do it like we can. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. Now think about that. There again, there's that. It's just a whole other way that Paul's talking about it. This game of life for Christianity is not lived in private. It's lived in public. What we do affects people on the outside. And then I love this, that you may lack nothing. Doesn't that sound very similar to what Peter said in the series we just finished? And he who does these things will never stumble. Yeah, praise the Lord. So let's win at this game of life. Amen. Amen.